We're in the Gospel of John, and I'm up to chapter 12 now. I tend to move quickly, and sometimes, even if you know the text fairly well, it can be a little bit overwhelming. I know it is for me, even as I do it. So it does help to have the text in front of you, so I encourage you, if you do have a digital or paper copy of the text, that you would open up to John chapter 12. We're focusing mainly on John 12, 1 to 11. And before I get into the message fully, I do want to just discuss a few issues that people bring up with this text. I usually leave like any kind of analysis of the text and any criticisms or doubts about authenticity or crossovers with other gospels kind of to the side, unless it's a real issue that people, or something that people think is a real issue, and then I can address it super quickly and then move on to getting into the text, which is where my heart really is, though I love to nerd out on stuff in my spare time. So, four times in the Gospels, once in each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Jesus is anointed by a woman. And there's a lot of discussion around whether they are all the same event, whether they are two different events, three different events or four different events. And so I just want to give you my opinion and a few reasons why I think that's the case, and then hopefully you'll be totally convinced and we can move. No, there will still be questions, but hopefully it puts your mind at ease and you can, if you're interested, look into it more later, and if not, you can just dive into the text with me. So there's my opinion, which I'll just put straight on the table now, is that there is two anointings of Jesus by a woman. One in the Gospel of Luke, in kind of near the end of chapter 7. And then the Matthew, Mark and John account is the same anointing by the same woman. That's my opinion. I don't think it's impossible for it to go any other way, but that's the way I see it and I'm fairly convinced of. Luke does really seem like a different event. It is by an anointing by a sinful woman. And if you're really paying close attention to what we know about Mary... Mary, as in Lazarus' sister Mary, is actually quite well-to-do, and she's affluent and also well thought of in her community. You can tell even just by the burial of Lazarus and the funeral and all the mourning, you can tell just by that alone. They have a tomb, and many of the Jews are there mourning, so she's affluent and well thought of amongst her community and amongst the Jews. So that doesn't really match with a sinful woman. There's also different teaching at the end of both of them. So at the end of the Luke, there is a different teaching. Jesus focuses on whoever is forgiven much, loves much. That's the focus. Whereas the other three, Matthew, Mark and John, Jesus' teaching is different. It's an anointing for burial. So really looking forward to the burial. So I think they fit. The Matthew, Mark and John anointings fit in that same storyline. So Jesus, the hatred and animosity towards Jesus has grown, and now there's a plot to kill him, and he's gone to the Passover, which is the third Passover in John and probably the third Passover in the ministry of Jesus. And then Judas is kind of gearing up, he's kind of had enough and he's ready to betray Jesus. So they all fit in the same storyline, the Matthew, Mark and John, whereas the Luke is different. It's also the one in Luke is at a Pharisee's house, and the others don't seem to be at a Pharisee's house unless Simon the leper is also Simon the Pharisee. And this late in his ministry, it's very unlikely that Pharisees are inviting Jesus to his house. At this point in time, the Pharisees are pretty hell-bent on killing Jesus, so it's unlikely. So I'll address quickly two of the main arguments people have against that position. The first is that Matthew, Mark and John are too different to be the same thing. I disagree. I think that they could easily be, and I believe they are, the same story, just with an author highlighting different aspects of what's going on, because they're using that story to make a particular point. So, for instance, in some of them, the woman seems to anoint his feet, in others his head. But in all of them, Jesus said, they've anointed my body for burial. So we can see that though some focus on the feet and some on the head, depending on whether they're focusing on the kingship of Jesus, which is you anoint a king on the head, or the service and love of the person, which is the cleaning of the feet, then I think it's just a different focus by the author, so that's easily understood. It's also a lot of oil for just feet. You'll realise from the story later on that that's a lot of oil to be pouring out on feet. That's going to just make a giant puddle more than anything else. And there's another... They're two different because one's before the triumphal entry and one's after. So John puts it before the triumphal entry, but some of the other Gospels do not. But if you're a good student of the Gospels, you'll realise that they're not like us Westerners, that the chronology, like the sequence of events, isn't really that important to them. They will often be loose with the sequence of events, the chronology, so that they can get a theme across, or so they can stay in a particular place. So John might actually just be doing all the Bethany events in Bethany and then looking at all the Jerusalem events, where in actual real time, Jesus is moving daily from Bethany. He's sleeping in Bethany, and then he wakes up and goes, walks to Jerusalem. It's about 3 km, and then back again. And he's going back and forward every day for all the things that are happening during the Passover celebrations. The other argument is that it's too similar. So Luke is too similar to the other three Gospels, so it has to be the same story. They've just got the story wrong. And so they bring up things like, it's Simon's house. So both of them are Simon's. What are the chances of that? Well, actually quite high, extra-biblical. Like, other than the Bible, a lot of the history we look at shows us that Simon is probably the most popular name of the time. There's 8 Simons in the New Testament, and there's 2 Simons just in the disciples. And so there's many Simons around. And it's like an EDAC saying, we're going to have lunch at Joel's house. Well, that could be 3 of the Joels that come here to West Swan, or it could be 3 of the Joels that go to Armidale. It doesn't really narrow it down. There's a lot of stories from dinners at Joel's house, and it doesn't really help us. So it's actually quite likely that there's 2 people called Simon and that this could have happened. It's also, what are the chances of anointing? Surely it's too similar that a woman anoints Jesus twice. Well, anointing's really common. So a king, a priest and a prophet are anointed. It's a part of you acknowledging their call by God and beginning their ministry. So King David actually had 3 official anointings in the Old Testament. So 3 times he was officially anointed. Plus, both David and Jesus would have had lesser anointings, just anointings when they went to people's houses. Anointings was a cultural thing that was done regularly. You can even see that in the text of Luke 7. Jesus turns to Simon and said, why didn't you anoint my feet, my head, or wash my feet, or put perfume on me? That was a common thing. An honoured guest was anointed on the head, their feet were washed, they were perfumed, because especially a traveller like Jesus, an honoured traveller who stayed at your house, that was something you did out of courtesy and respect for them. And so it would have happened often. Jesus would have been anointed, I would argue, many, many times. These were just 2 of them. So 2 similar. On the 2 similar, I think people do the same things a lot. Rabbis, disciples, leaders, the crowd, they do the same thing a lot. We've seen the same thing in John a lot. I mean, Jesus goes to a festival or a feast, some sort of Jewish thing in Jerusalem, and then has an argument with the Jews. How many times does that happen? All the time. Happens every single time that festival comes up, and the discussions are very similar. Things happen the same a lot. I'll put this to you. There's a band, right? And they're playing on stage. And then someone throws a jelly baby at the lead guitarist. And then a few people in the front of the crowd pass out, and then afterwards there's underwear just found, just discarded on the floor. Does that sound like an odd story? Super odd story. What do you think the chances are that that would happen more than once? Very, very high is the answer. So Beatles mania, at the height of the Beatles, they could not do a show without people throwing jelly babies at George Harrison, because once in an interview he said he liked jelly babies. And women would pass out in the front row, concert after concert, all around the world, no matter where they went. Same with the discarded knickers. Once a venue found 40 pairs of underwear discarded on the floor. It just happens over and over and over and over and over again. You have a travelling famous person, and the crowd is responding the same wherever they go. Once something's acknowledged and starts to happen, it happens a lot. So you can see that the chances are actually quite high that something happens a lot. Once I was accused of telling a story wrong, telling my own story wrong. I use for young people and youth a whole bunch of stories from my life, and I try and be as truthful as I possibly can. I really stick to the truth. And I was accused of getting my own story wrong. There's a story I tell. In one of them, I'm going to mime playing bass guitar at an Iranian concert with the Iranian version of Elvis Presley, really. The ladies love him. And I'm miming the bass guitar. Yes, it's weird so far. And on the way there, I vomit because I got car sick. All right. But then I've told it again where we got there fine, and then I mimed on the bass, but halfway through I felt super ill because like the Iranian mafia backstage were like smoking giant Cuban cigars and I felt ill. And so I had to put the bass down that I wasn't even properly playing and leave the concert to vomit in the toilet. I must be lying. One of those can only be true, correct? That's what everyone is thinking, but both of them are 100% true. The first time my now brother-in-law got this weird, strange gig where we got paid money to mime, on the way there I got car sick because I have the weakest stomach in the Southern Hemisphere. And then the second time we got asked there, they were smoking too many Cuban cigars backstage, all these old Iranian blokes, and then I actually left the stage and vomited. So the same story did happen twice. And it didn't happen a third time because we'll never ask back. When you leave and the bass is still playing, you never get asked back. So it is these strange things actually happen over and over again. When something really stands out, the chance of it happening again sometimes can even be increased. So hopefully that puts your mind at ease, and if you have had these tensions in your mind, we can continue. My approach is going to be to look at this as a story of John in the context of the Gospel of John, and pull out from it what I think John wants us to pull out from it. Because there's a million things we could learn. So let's recap. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead, which is the seventh sign that John gives in his gospel. So Jesus has done all these signs, and now in the gospel of John, there's this real understanding that Jesus' ministry is coming to an end. He's given the signs. Now, do you believe or do you not believe? Are you going to believe or are you not? And then John gives us people to learn from. And the first group we learned from was the Jewish leaders. They didn't even deny the miracles that Jesus was doing. They didn't even deny that he raised Lazarus from the dead. But they were too scared. They were too fearful. They didn't want to let go of the things that they had and take hold of Jesus. And so they lost it all. They lost everything. That's our first group. And now, we're going to have a look at the second group. 12 from verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Mary served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Or 300 denarii. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So we all look for someone to emulate. In life, we look for greatness, a good example, someone to aspire to be like. And what we call that nowadays is an influencer. There's an influencer for everything now. An influencer for everything. Fitness influencers, culture influencers. There's Christian influencers, fashion influencers. Everyone's an influencer. And when I was young, I was very easily influenced. I would look up to someone who was great at something, and I would want that greatness. And at some point in time, I was skateboarding. And I had an undercut, which is where you shave like the sides of your hair, like a number one or zero. And then you have this flowing bit from the top that just drapes over like glorious curtains. And I used to skate with my jeans. They were so baggy that they like fell below my bottom and somehow were held up there by magic and just a really tight belt. And then I'd skate like that. Why? It's absurd. Why was I doing that? Because that's what all my heroes did. That's all what all the good skateboarders were doing. So I just had to do it. Had to do it. It's so hard to find someone worth emulating. You look around, it's really difficult. And it's, I don't know if the parents feel this, but as your kids grow up and they move towards being teenagers, you start to really worry when they look to someone who's good at anything, maybe funny or good at something that they enjoy. Oh, please don't emulate that person. Oh, it seems dangerous. Oh, no. That's the fear we often have, because we know that there's a tendency when we aspire to greatness and we want to emulate someone, we want to be like someone, we just take it all. We don't sift through and think, oh, which bits do I want and which bits do I not want? We just take the whole lot. That's why, like, footballers should be role models. That's just a strange thing to even say, I find. It's like, we had this discussion. Should sports people be role models? I'm like, well, whether they should or not, it's not a discussion. Like, are they going to be good role models? Probably not. It's like a 20-year-old who spent his whole life kicking a piece of leather and then you gave him lots of money. It's not going to end well. I was around for the Cousins era when Ben Cousins just fell from grace. Everyone's like, oh my goodness, what a train wreck. We thought he was a role model. We all wanted to be like him. Even as a Christian, I was like, okay, I want Christian role models to look up to. And they're even hard to find. I remember I came forward at this talk and this preacher gave this amazing address and I went forward. And it was a genuine move of God in my life. I think the Spirit really, I was changed after that day. And that pastor became quite big in my mind. I was following him. That guy got caught because they found receipts to like a dodgy massage parlour. I'm like, well, emulating people, looking up to someone it's very hard to find someone that's worth being like. We're bad at choosing and they're hard to find. Jesus is the answer to this, we all think. So Jesus, let's look to Jesus. But there's a couple of things Jesus actually can't do. Jesus can't really show us what it looks like for a sinner to respond to Jesus. We're going to have to look to other sinners for that, to how a sinner should respond to Jesus, how a sinner should follow Jesus, how a sinner is transformed. They're things we can't get from looking at Jesus. And this is John saying, look here. He's written this gospel so that you might believe, and by believing have life. And he's pointing to Mary right now, and he's saying, look here, look at this one. If you want to know what true faith, true belief looks like, look no further. He's given us bad examples, but look here at Mary. Look at a response that's worth emulating. It's so hard to come out unscathed. You look at biblical characters like King David. What a fantastic guy. Yeah, but it's very hard to come out unscathed. If I was one of the disciples, I'd hope that I was part of the 72, not the 12, and that maybe I was in the mid-30s. I don't know if they had a numbering system, but I would like to just kind of fly under the radar, be a number, not a name. Because as soon as you look too closely at my life, there's going to be stories that aren't worth emulating. But when we look at Mary, there's nothing. I can't find anything. What an amazing woman. She wouldn't have been perfect, but someone worth emulating. Oh, and particularly in today's day and age. Men always look for someone to emulate, but also women. You're looking for a woman to emulate? Young women? Older women? You're looking? Who can I be like? What an example. What a beautiful example. So let's look and let's learn. First, we learn that she was a true follower. She was a believer, which is a follower. We've already covered that in a previous look at the Gospel of John. But also a follower is a worshipper. When John was with the Samaritan woman, who's another great example, he says, salvation is from the Jews. And then he goes on to say, true worshippers worship in spirit and truth. But then he says, the Father is seeking worshippers. The Father is seeking worshippers. Does that mean he's seeking worshippers, but he's also seeking lost sheep that would become the people of God? No, it's the same thing. A believer is a follower, and a follower is a worshipper. They're the same thing. So Jesus examples worship to the Father, but here we have a beautiful example. A beautiful, beautiful example. Because to worship means to kiss the feet. And here, that is exactly what she's doing. She's getting down at the feet of Jesus and worshiping. Mary also shows us how to worship at great cost. Worship at great cost. And she stands in stark contrast to the ones around her. The Jewish leaders, they fear the loss of the things they have, and so they hold on so tight. They're not willing. The cost is too high. Judas, in this story, Judas is thinking, what can I gain? Judas doesn't necessarily love his life, but he doesn't want to lose it either. He's about, what can I gain? What can I grab hold of? How can I fill my empty hands? And now Mary. Mary's thinking, what can I lose? What can be lost? I want to lose today. And it's so costly. It's a year's wages. So an average male in our culture earns kind of 93,000. I think it's heading towards 95,000 now. Is an average annual wage, apparently. So it's a huge amount. And she lost. She just poured it out at great loss. And we always think of the monetary loss, but it's more than that. See, these jars of perfume, that would be her inheritance or an heirloom, maybe her savings or an investment. So when she's pouring that out on Jesus, she's pouring out the rest of her life. She's pouring out her future plans. She's pouring out the comfort she might have today, tomorrow, in her retirement. She's pouring out things that she might own in the future. Her hopes and dreams, she's pouring it all out. This act of worship was costly. She also lost her dignity. And she lost the respect of others. Letting down her hair, that's scandalous amongst men. Only your husband saw you let down hair, she lets it down. Breaking up this, what would have been the bloke's chat, it's just not culturally appropriate at that time to just join in the man circle. But she puts aside what other people think of her. She's happy to lose the respect of others. Washing feet was a job for servants and slaves. Yet she took it on. She lost her status, her affluence. One that was thought of highly got low. She lost so much in this one action. People possibly even thought that she was making a move on the future king. In Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, in the I think it's chapter 1, this the pure nard, this same oil, this fragrant oil is used as like a to show love for someone of the opposite sex. It stands in such contrast with Jesus, with Judas. He's all about what he might gain. So as she's losing, as she's pouring out, Judas is thinking, oh, how can I gain from this social interaction? I'll play the poor card. So he's like, the poor. Like, how can the eyes of everyone who is looking down on her then come to me so that I might be lifted up? He almost like climbs over her as she's sinking down into disrepute. He climbs and tries to get a little bit of status, a little bit of kudos amongst his mates and amongst Jesus. He ends up betraying Jesus. There was a loyal subject of King David who refused to betray him for 1,000 pieces of silver. Delilah, she betrays Samson for 1,100 pieces of silver. Judas betrays Jesus for 30, the price of a slave. See, what you're willing to give is directly proportionate to the amount of honour that is given. You've heard the song, I would walk 5,000 miles, 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more. It gets irritating when your dad plays it the whole way from Esperance to Perth. But the concept is that the cost is high, and so she receives great honour. If you're like, I would walk 100 metres, maybe. I mean, if it's not raining. If the weather is a bit foul, I'll just, no. But 100 metres, I'd probably do. How much honour does that woman receive? It's such a great show of love and honour that it's what honour smells like. You know how things have a smell? For me, like those little car refresheners, there's like the Christmas tree-shaped ones. There's like a yellow one that's vanilla. And when I smell that, I just think of Elle, my wife, because she had that in her car when we were first dating. It's like things have smells. And John here is saying, you know what worship smells like? When I think of worship, worship smells like this anointing that Mary did. Imagine him, he'd walk down the street and a rich person would walk past with this same perfume, this same oil in their hair, and he would smell it and go, oh, I remember that time when worship was just poured out on Jesus and it filled the room, the whole room smelled like it. We just sat there in his presence just before he died. See, she was also honoured greatly for what she did. She was honoured greatly. Not only did she honour Jesus at great cost, Mary's honoured greatly. Particularly when you look in contrast to Jesus. I mean, Mary, great name. If you have a kid, call him Mary. I mean, if you have a kid, you could call them Judas. Not super popular. It's actually a really great name. But, so, I mean, below that would be Hitler, not used often anymore. But Judas, not a great name. He's, since that time onwards, not honoured. And here we are, honouring Mary, thousands of years later, honouring her love and her commitment and her worship. What is Jesus worth to a true believer? You see, the Jewish leaders won't let go of anything to take hold of him. Judas trades almost nothing for him, showing that to Judas, Jesus was worth almost nothing. Whereas Mary, there's nothing she wouldn't lose just to honour him. Just to honour him. Jesus purchases his followers at great cost, and his followers worship at great cost. Anyone who loves their life loses it, but if you lose your life for him, you gain eternal life. A true follower follows at great cost, honours at great cost, worships at great cost. I want you to visualise. I think at some point Mary probably looked around and thought, how do I honour Jesus? How can I honour him? And she's seen that jar, probably her most valuable possession. She's like, that. I'm going to lose that.
I'm going to lose it all. That Jesus might be lifted up, that he might be honored. What generosity. You know, I go to, sometimes I go to a mate's house, like I'll go to Adam's house, for instance. Adam does this with his, he's got a meat fridge. He's like, you go to his house, you have a great time, and then as I leave his house, he's thinking, how do I honour Kyron? And he's like looking in his fridge thinking, what could I lose that Kyron might be feel honoured today? It's that idea. It's like joy in losing. He's looking around. Oh, I made some sausages. Here's something, you know, that me and Tim Johnson butchered the other night at 4 a.m. He just wants to lose something. What can I lose? How can I be emptied so that you can be honored? I just want you to think. Visualize. What do you have in life? Your house? Your material things? What about your time? Your energy? What about your status? How people see you? I want you to ask yourself this difficult question. If there's anything you could lose, and in doing so, Jesus would be lifted up, that he would be honored. Is there anything? Is there something that you could pour out? How could the kingdom of God and the King of God gain from your loss? I want to pray for you. Yeah, Father, thank you for this beautiful picture of gratitude and thanks and honor. The right response to Jesus amidst all these wrong responses, all these people just holding on to anything they can. Mary just saying, I just want to lose so I might win him. I just want to be pour out my life that he might be lifted up. Oh, that we might be a people. I just pray for the people here, Father. Give them something. Help them to see something that they might pour out. Help them to see something that they might lose. They may be excited to lose. That we might be a people excited to lose things of this life, that you might be honored and glorified. Oh, Spirit, come and teach us. The things that we're grabbing for, like Judas, just, they turn to nothing in our hands. Even Judas throws the coins that he gained from betraying on the ground. Oh, I pray that we would just be willing to lose. And the only thing that we would reach hold for and grasp at desperately would be you, Jesus, at your feet, worshipping. True worshippers, true believers, true followers who value you. And we value you in a way that can be seen because we follow you at great cost. Amen.